Good morning. God is on the move, and he's raising up all of his people from every background and every position. I don't know if you were sneaking any peeks like I was during the prayer, but I don't know. Did you see Joshua? He was grabbing for the microphone during that whole prayer. I think, Joshua, God may be ready. He's going to give you the microphone. Someday you're going to be up here speaking and telling his good story. So you walk with him, and God will take him forward with all of that. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock. So nice to be with you today. This week I went way back in my memory and thought about the day when the principal at Richmond High School in Richmond, Indiana, looked at me as a student teacher. I was in my final semester, of college. My bachelor's was in education, teaching English. And he said, your mentor teacher, your supervisor here, has gotten very ill. He's in the hospital, and we're going to need you to really take over for him. And I was like, I loved him leading. He was one of the top teachers in the school. I loved being with him, and I loved how he controlled the class. When I got up to do my part, he sat in the back, and everybody behaved because he was in the back, right? And so everybody was helping me out with all of that, and suddenly he was gone. And I was like, the teacher said, well, you can handle this, can't you? And I'm like, yes, sir, certainly. And I'm thinking about the third period class that goes crazy, and I'm thinking about the fifth period class, and that I don't even understand what we're talking about ourselves, you know? How am I going to teach this whole thing? And it just seemed overwhelming to me, all right? Because we all go through these situations where sometimes, you know, we're training, we're learning along the way, and then something happens, and they actually put it in our hands and say, okay, your job, take it and run with this whole thing. And we're like, I don't know enough, I'm not ready. We're kind of hesitant with all that. Well, this morning, that's what we're talking about when we're going to open the scriptures. If you've been with us, since the 1st of January, we've been in the Gospel of Luke. And Dr. Luke has been telling us the story of Jesus. It's his gospel, the good news. We've been hearing about Jesus every week and how Jesus is truly God's son. He's doing God's work. He's building God's kingdom. And in the last couple of weeks, we've read this powerful story, how he came, his ministry, his destiny, his purpose, his mission was to give his life so that by his death, that our sins could be forgiven. We could be reconciled to God. We could be brought back and connected to God the way we were meant to be. And then not only did he give his life, but on the third day, he was resurrected. Came back to life, separated himself from all the other religious leaders and prophets and teachers in the world. Wise people, but they didn't have the power to be resurrected. And Jesus is now alive and with us. And so, we've been reading about him along the way. Today we're in a transition. Things are going to change. And the responsibilities are going to be handed over from the teacher to the students. As we're looking at the book of Acts, Acts means the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, not just, the Gospel of Luke was telling the story of what Jesus taught and did. The book of Acts will tell us what the church did, how they responded, how they lived it out with all of this, and how we got handed over to them. So this morning we're going to take a little time and kind of read in the first chapter. So we'll put some of the verses up on the screen, and let's take a look at them. Verse 1, Luke is saying, in my former book, he's referring to the Gospel of Luke, okay? Theophilus is his friend. He's the man he's writing to. Theophilus means a lover of God. Theophilus really wanted to know, is Jesus really truly God's son? Is he truly God's answer to us? Is he God's messenger? So he's been writing to Theophilus and laying it all this out. He said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through his Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. If you read the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke kind of tells the story in that last part of the 24th chapter. And he's just reminding Theophilus, remember what I taught you along the way here. Verse 3, after his suffering, He presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So you see what happened. A lot of us, we know the crucifixion story, and we know the story about Jesus' resurrection. We celebrate it on Easter. But then you go, well, what happened then? Well, Jesus spent 40 days here on earth. He met with his disciples. Some of them were public places. Some of them were private places. He did a lot of mentoring, a lot of tutoring, a lot of explaining. Remember last week when we talked about, Pastor Jerry talked about Jesus meeting them on the road to Emmaus, and how he, there on the road to Emmaus, he kind of connected all the dots. He said, remember all that you learned about what the prophets said and how what God has done all these in these past years and how this has all come together and that Jesus' death and resurrection is a fulfillment of everything that God's been planning. So Jesus is spending time with these disciples. He's giving them proof so that they know that he's truly, really alive. In fact, we read other places in the scriptures. During this period of time, over 500 people saw Jesus. And they saw that he was alive. Not a ghost, not a spirit, not some kind of a delusion, you know, that people had or in some way, but a real person. In fact, in Luke it talks about how he actually picked up a piece of fish and ate it right in front of him. He had a real body with a digestive system, okay? I mean, he was back to life. It's a resurrected body. He could go through the walls. It's kind of a little bit of a hint about what your and my resurrected body is going to be like. God's going to enable us to do all kinds of incredible things and yet still be ourselves because we'll be resurrected in his power. Much more to talk about that in the future sometime, right? So Jesus is back, and he's not only showing the proof that he's truly alive, because that will really be the energy for the whole church. Jesus is alive. He's not just another teacher who came and went. He's really alive. He truly is God's son, which he truly is God. We know we can trust him. He's alive. He's been resurrected. So Jesus is laying the case out, and then he's also talking to them about the kingdom of God. And Jesus has been, this has been his main theme throughout his message. The kingdom of God is coming. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is who's valued in the kingdom of God. This is who receives the kingdom. He's trying to lay all this out. And so he's telling the disciples and going over this for them so that they would understand all this. I guess, you know, it was pretty clear that we got a lot of confidence in Jesus. But right now we're a little shaky about all of his followers and disciples. I don't know if you've read the Gospels, you know that these guys weren't exactly prime examples of reliability or of courage or of godliness by any means. These disciples, if you go back and read the stories, you find out they were pretty self-centered. They kept arguing about who was going to sit next to Jesus and where their status was going to be in the kingdom when it finally arrived. Everybody's kind of, you know, positioning themselves in the right way. When Jesus needed prayer and he asked them to pray for him, they all fell asleep. You remember that? And when Friday came and they were going to crucify Jesus, most of them were MIA, you know, they were nowhere to be found. On Resurrection Sunday, when the women came back with the good news, many of them doubted. They doubted that it was really true. Even the two guys on the way to Emmaus were, the women told us this, but, oh, you know, women, you know, they probably, they are a little emotional, you know, who knows what really happened. You know, these guys doubting along the way. Not really all that, you wouldn't have picked these people to be the leaders of this brand new thing that God wants to do. But Jesus is speaking to them. He's going to pour out his, he said, the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on you, on all who know me and follow me. And the kingdom of God is really going to be established. And all you have to do is just wait for it. Look what it says in verse 4. He gives them very specific instructions. He says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John was baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Folks, everything here is going to change, okay? It's kind of focused on, here's Jesus, he's full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was the Holy Spirit that brought him into existence. Remember when the Holy Spirit, God came, the angel came and talked to Mary and said, you're going to become pregnant? How did she become pregnant? Go back and read the Gospels, that the Holy Spirit came upon her. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, to make her pregnant, to give, that brought Jesus into existence. And then when Jesus actually went into the wilderness, he was tempted along the way. You know, the enemy, Satan, the enemy of God, trying to get Jesus off of his mission, constantly trying to tempt him to do good things that will get him, get him all kinds of publicity, get him all kinds of fulfillment, make him famous in the world, trying to get him to stop doing what God sent him to do, and that was to give his life for us. And so Jesus, responded to this. It was the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the power to resist temptation. If you read that last one, he says when he came out of the wilderness, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to do what God had called him to do. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, get ready, boys. Listen, God is going to pour out his Spirit on all of us, on all of you. And you're going to be my witnesses. In the same way you were baptized with water by John, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's going to come upon you, and it's going to change you. It's going to give you the guidance and the strength and the courage. It's going to give you the assurance and the peace. It's going to give you the power that you need. And what we're going to read over the next 28 weeks is going to be some remarkable, unbelievable things. What these people did, they were ordinary people like you and me, but God's power, God's Holy Spirit was in them, and there was no limit to what could happen. You wait and see. Week by week, we're going to unpack this whole thing. And you know, it has some implications and some strong connections to what God wants to do in our lives and how he wants to work in us. How he wants us to believe him and follow after him. Well, let's go. Verse 6. You know, they're waiting for all this. So the disciples now gather around him. I can see him. He's like a coach in the middle, and they're all around him. And he's told them, that this wait in Jerusalem. Here's your instructions. Wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's coming, and you're going to be poured out, and you're going to be baptized with that. And here's what they say. They ask a question. And let me tell you, Bible teachers would tell you this is one of the worst questions ever asked in the Bible. Because this question basically shows that they just don't get it, okay? You know, you get three strikes in baseball. Guess what? They swung and missed three times in one question, all right? Here's what they said. They said, well, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I don't know what that question means to you. You're probably wondering, well, what's so wrong with that question? It means that basically, well, they're misunderstanding. Well, here's what they're misunderstanding. They think that the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is going to be some kind of national state. It's going to have boundaries. It's going to have territory. It's going to be, like Alexander the Great, expanded his kingdom, how Rome and now it expanded their empire. Now, the kingdom of God is going to be even bigger than that. Well, how big is this going to be and how far is it going to go? Jesus is looking at them like, no, you guys don't understand. This isn't about boundaries. It isn't about a nation state. You guys are totally missing it. They said, well, what about, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, we're going to be on top, right? We're going to be in charge. It's going to be Israel that's going to rule the world, right? And Jesus is like, no. You don't get this, okay? This isn't about one country being over. It isn't about one flag being lifted up. This is about all the people who know me and following me being filled with my Spirit, being filled with the kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to go everywhere. It's not going to be limited to Israel. It's going to go all over the place. And then, of course, the first thing Jesus responds to is they say, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, how soon? How close are we? Is it going to be next week? How soon is this going to happen? First 100 days? Okay, come on. When's this going to go on, right? Because they're impatient. Now, let's hurry up. We've been with you 3 years. Let's go. Let's make this happen. We're ready to rule. And Jesus is like, you guys, look at the next verse. When Jesus said to them, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Number one, get this out of your mind that somehow you're going to put this on your calendar. That you're going to know when this is going to happen. Only the Father knows this. And then he says, but Now, I don't know if you've ever heard these sermons. Somebody preached a sermon on the big butts in the Bible, okay? It's not what you think, okay? This is one T butt, okay? This is one of the big butts in the Bible. Because when you say butt, that means everything is flipping around. Everything's turning. Everything's going to go in a different direction. He says, you know, you're thinking about this big national state. You're thinking about Israel being in charge. You're thinking about all, you know, you got this whole thing all designed in your own thing. This is how you would do it. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But the power that God wants to give you isn't a nationalistic power. It's not a military power. It's not some kind of a dominance that you can have over other people. No, he wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants God's power, God's presence to be in you. That's going to be your power. That's what's really going to change anything or anybody. And then he goes on and says, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem. Begin to almost do a concentric map. Jerusalem's where they were. He said, to Judea. Judea was the area that Jerusalem was like the state of Judea, and Jerusalem was in the middle of that. Samaria was the next kind of country over, and they didn't like these people very much. They kind of called them dogs, and the Samaritans called the Jews worse names, and, you know, they didn't have much, not many friendly relations. Jesus says, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, you're going to be my witnesses in Judea, and you're going to be my witnesses in Samaria, and some of them are going gulp, you know, like, oh, we're going to go there. And then he says, and to the ends of the earth. That means into the Roman Empire, east and west, down into Africa, all the way to India. And he basically says to them, this is the calling. This is where the kingdom of God is going to take you. It's not going to be limited to just you, us four and no more. No. It's all about going where, you know, where it needs to go. Every person in the world's going to have the opportunity to hear and to know this wonderful message of reconciliation that Jesus has given to us. Everyone's going to know that their sins can be forgiven. Everyone's going to know that they can be reconnected to God. Everyone's going to know that God's presence can live inside them. And nothing can stop this. It's unstoppable with all of that. You know, Jesus just lays it out for them. And then look what happens in verse 9 and 10. He says, and after he'd said this, this is his very last, this is like last words, okay? He's laid it out to them. You can think about somebody in your life, if you had a chance, the last thing that they told you, the thing that they left with you before they departed, you know, the thing that they wanted to impress on you as most important. He said, after he had said this, you know, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And then look what it says. And as they were looking intently up into the sky, as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, speaking to the disciples, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Sometimes I've wondered whether the guys dressed in white must have been thinking to themselves, Jesus, this was a great idea, you coming here to save the world. You're leaving these guys in charge? Like, you couldn't find any better, you know, people than this? These guys look like they're going to drop this thing and they won't even last a week, right? But they give them not only the mission, but they say, guess what? He's going to come back. In fact, this became the creed of the church. I mean, take a look at this and say it along with me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I mean, this is what the church has held on to for all of this. Christ has died. His sacrificial death that we've talked about this morning a bunch of times. Listen, his death means everything because it opens the way for us to have this relationship with God. He came and sacrificed himself to break down the barrier that was between us and God. So he died. Christ is risen. I like the present tense. Not was risen, has risen. It's not like something had happened in the past. It doesn't have anything to do with us. Christ is risen. He's risen today. He's alive. He's ruling, and we will see him again because he's going to come again. And we'll be able to see him, and the world will know him. And the scripture tells us that when he comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's the day that's ahead. Let's say it again. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So that's really what Jesus did for us. Remember, he told his disciples, he said, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And that's really our message for this morning. That's what's happening here in Acts chapter 1. He's saying basically, okay, the Father sent me here. I've given myself to you. I've taught you. I've taught you about the kingdom of God. And now I'm sending you out to share this and to spread this across the world. You've got one job. One job. Be my witness. Tell people what you know. Tell people what you've heard me say. Tell the story and keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get off track. Just let people know who I am and what I've done and share it. You know, in many ways, there have been some mistakes made along the way. There's been some disappointments and some failures. But in many ways, the reason you and I are here today is because that's happened. I mean, think about why we're here today. And the fact that we're gathering over 2,000 years later, this has been passed on generation to generation, culture to culture. I mean, just look around and look at all these different people. How in the world did we all hear this? What brings us to this place together? Because God has, his Spirit has invaded the lives of people, and they've been witnesses for him, and God has taken us, moved us, and touched our lives, and is continuing to do this. I mean, there's hardly a place in the world today that we couldn't have gone and found Christians gathering, meeting places. Some of them under very difficult situations, some of them persecuted, some of them very small groups, some of them under all kinds of attacks. But God's got his people everywhere, all across the world. And it's why? Because he's touched our lives. I'm going to take you to another passage before we're done here today. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is one of the foundation passages, I think, for anybody who knows Jesus. If you really want to let other people, if you want to be used by God to build his kingdom, listen to these words. Here it is, verse 15 in 2 Corinthians 5. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Well, that's a good place to start, isn't it? I mean, what motivates us? We're motivated by the fact that Christ died for us, and that he loves us that much. I also have to, every time I read this verse, I think, boy, this is Long Island's verse. You know, more than any, this is Long Island's verse, right? Because is there anything that we know how to do better than to live for ourselves? I mean, that's really what we're good at, right? I mean, that's kind of the whole air, the water, everything kind of tells us, you know, take care of yourself, look out for yourself, pamper yourself, you know, everything is all about ourselves, right? And the gospel comes to us and says, because Christ died for us, we don't have to be thinking about ourselves all the time. We don't have to constantly be worried about how we're doing or what people think of us, how we say, if we're successful enough or we're thin enough or if we're funny enough or, you know, none of those things matter because he's given himself to us. And because of that, you know, we can live for him. Look what it goes on and says in verse 16. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does it mean to look at someone and regard them from a worldly point of view? Well, the way that we do it in our world is we look at people and say, how wealthy are they? You know, how much money do they have? How famous are they? How smart are they? How good looking are they? You know, we've got all these categories that we kind of determine, you know, who the really successful people are. It's a worldly point of view because none of those things really matter. And see, he says, once we even regarded Christ that way, we kind of looked at him and said, well, how tall is he and what does he look like and what does he sound like? And they said, but we don't even do that anymore. Because we understand it isn't so much the outward appearance that counts. God looks on the heart. So we're looking at people in an entirely different way. We don't look across a group of people and say, well, those are the really people I want to be with, and these are all people that, ugh, I don't want to be. No, no, we look and see that the way God sees it, that everybody here has a life. I mean, just try that for the next 24 hours. Whether you're watching television, whether you're walking with people, whether you're looking or whether you're thinking about people, don't categorize people according to who's desirable and who's undesirable. Look and see each person and kind of say, God loves that person. God loves that person for who they are, for even if they've done the people who are in the prisons, God loves those people. The people, you know, who are living in the wealthy mansions, God loves those people. And, you know, and we you kind of pick your spot. That we see them the way that God sees them. And why? Well, here's the most optimistic verse in the Bible, verse 17. Because if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. Has anybody here experienced that? Just raise your hand. Have you experienced the change that Christ has brought into your life? Look at that, please. Absolutely. We know it's true. And it can happen to anybody. No matter where they live, no matter what their background has been like, no matter what's going on in their life, God can do this. And that's what God's all about. And He's inviting us to be part of the process to see this happen. Okay? Let's look at the next verses. You know, this optimistic verse. We want to see everyone come to Christ and get this new start. Well, where does this come from? It's not us. We can't do it for Him. It says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, there's a word that keeps popping up in that little verse that we looked at up there on the screen. Can you pick it out? It's a small word. It only has two letters, but it pops up like three times. Can you see it? What is it? What is it? No. What is it? Tell me, what is it? It's us, right? He says, you know, that how's God going to do this? He's going to do it through us. Number one, he says, this is from God who reconciled us. You know, He's the one, because of what Jesus has done, we've been given this new life. We've got this new creation. And then He gave to the ministry of reconciliation. He said, hey, what I gave you, go share it with somebody else. I mean, share what I gave you. And that He goes through the whole thing and down to the bottom. It says He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. God wants us to be the carriers of this. He's put it in our hands. We've got the good news. It's like we've got the court papers. We can go around and say to people, it says right here, you can be acquitted. You can be declared not guilty. You can be set free. I've got it all right here. And I'd be glad to share it with you. It's happened to me. I've got my own papers, you know. And God wants to sign you up so that you can be free as well. Flip the slides. Let's keep looking. When we get to verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We, it's another form of us, right? We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That's what we want to tell our family. That's what we want to tell our friends. That's what we want to tell the people who are our enemies. We want them to know that God has opened His arms to them. Jesus came and shed His blood for them. And He wants to bring all of them to Himself, so that they can know Him. I like verse 21. That word's going to pop up in here again, all right? This is really the story that we're telling. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God switched this whole thing around. He took His own Son and put all of our sins on Him so that we could have all of His righteousness on us. You've seen Pastor Jerry do that, right? I mean, that's the transfer that happened here. And we're now given this opportunity to go out and share this with the whole world, to let the people who we know and care about, let them know that what God has done for them and the difference that that will make in their life. So, I mean, this morning, all that God wants to say, do to us is he just wants us to be a witness. He wants us to tell his story. He wants us to share it with other people. You may say, well, I don't know. I'm not good at giving speeches. I don't think I can be a witness. Sometimes being a witness isn't so much what you say. It's how you live. Sometimes we think being a witness is learning a sales pitch that somehow we can sell people number one, number two, number three. Are you going to buy, are you going to say yes to Jesus or not? No. It's not having a bullhorn or having a big sign or, having a sales pitch. God wants us just to show people through our lives the difference that he makes in us. Not perfection. Sometimes the very best witness we can have is when we fall on our face and we make a mistake and we get up and we ask God to forgive us and we set things right with the people around us who are affected by all of that. And we talk and we say, God's grace, his forgiveness is real. I've needed it. I made a mistake. And that humility comes across, because most of our friends don't even like to admit that they make any mistakes. But we're free to do that. So God helps us in these ways to be a witness by the way we live. We show the character of Jesus. We show God's love. We're sharing that with other people all around us. And when they hear it, it makes all the difference in the world. I'm going to ask as we close today, if any of you have had someone in your life who was a witness to you, either by word or by what they did or how they lived, but it just touched you and caused you to really put your trust in Christ because someone was a witness. Is there anybody like that? Would you just stand up? Just stand up where you are. Say, someone was a witness to me. Okay? This is quite interesting, huh? That's good. Well, I'm just going to take a moment. Just keep standing, okay? I'm just going to do some quick interviews. I don't want any long stories. No. You don't have to say anything. Just hold your hand up. I won't even come close to you, okay? I just want you to tell a story. Just tell us who that person was and what did they do, just briefly, okay? So here we go.
My wife, Alora, is my witness. We've been to probably so many different churches, we can't even count anymore, but she's the person who led us here, and it's really completely changed everything in our lives in terms of Jesus.
Good.
My husband...
Tell me your name.
Linda Jack.
Okay.
My husband is my witness. He's been in and out of the hospital a lot, and no matter when he's in the hospital, he talks to somebody about Jesus.
Great.
My name's Beth. My roommate in college, I go to a Christian school, and so she kept bringing me to Bible studies and to church, and so through her I came to Christ.
Great.
My mom, my dad, my Sunday school teachers, my Pioneer Girl Club leaders, my mom led me to Christ when I was 6 years old. We prayed together.
Great. They all told me about Jesus.
Great.
I'm Holly. My parents led me to Christ when I was pretty young, and mm-hmm. they have just had an exemplary life.
Great.
I'm Andrew, former pastor Dave Aldridge. Not only spoke the word every Sunday, but really lived it in a way that was tangible and heartfelt to me.
Great.
Marlene, a co-worker back in 1970, invited me to a Bible study.
Great.
My dad, he just kept, no matter what I said, no matter what I argued, he just always had an answer. Mm-hmm. And one day, I just realized, he's like, you know what, you're thinking about this backwards. And I'm like, I am. Like, I thought it was unfair about that only maybe some people may not go to heaven. And he said, but none of us deserve to go to heaven. And I was like, the inversion.
That's right. Good. Yeah, I'll come around.
My stepdad, he went through a really tough time, and he was at like a turning point, either going one way or the other, and he came to Christ, and years down the road, I did the same through his example.
Okay, great. We don't have time for two more. Here I come.
Uh-oh.
Here we come.
Hi, I'm Janet. It was a good friend of mine named Allison. She started with just praying for me, and then she invited me to her church one day, which happened to be the Vineyard Church. It wasn't this one, but it was a Christian church. And she said, just come. You know, you probably think it's a little weird, but just come listen to the music. Mm-hmm. And that's how it started, and then it's just proceeded since then, great. And that's over 10 years.
Great. Great. I know I said two. I'm going to stop. Thank you for standing up, okay, for everybody. Oh, you want it, Vera?
Yes, I'm Vera. My son is here, and he ushers, and he serves God in this way. My husband has been healed of drinking, alcoholism, and he drives now for the missionaries.
That's good. All right. Great. So isn't this an incredible situation? You know, here's God using ordinary people to touch people like us, to give his story to us, to give us hope, and to give us new life, to let us know that we're loved, and that Jesus cares about us. Do you believe that today? You know, the beautiful thing about this whole transition, you think, well, what a mistake to take Jesus out of the world and put this in the hands of like people like us, right? Guess what? God just unleashed his power. He did this so that we would know him, so that we would understand that we don't have to be a deity to be connected with him, that we would understand that he's brought us in as his children, as his sons and daughters. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank God today. If you know Jesus today, would you just thank him right now for reaching out to you? Thank him for the person that he put in your life. Maybe several people. The witnesses that he put into your life to speak the truth to you, to show you love. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done to reach us. If you're here this morning and maybe you really haven't opened your life to Christ, would you just listen to the Spirit this morning? Listen to God's word, his promise, his invitation to you to come. He didn't come to condemn you, he came to save you. He came to not push you down. He came to give you new life. He wants to make you new. Put your trust in him today. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. He's already died to do that. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I give myself to you. Fill me with your spirit and lead me on. I want to live for you every day. Pray that prayer. He'll come. He'll listen. You'll be a new person in Christ. God, we thank you today. Build your church. Expand your kingdom. And as we read about from the book of Acts, help the book of Acts to be happening here with us in these next weeks. Use us to share your good news everywhere we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.